Well, if you're here last week, I was sharing kind of my car sob stories, and I figured out actually with some other things that were part of that, it was about $7,000 was the total loss. But I didn't share the good news. The good news was that when Sheldon's hauled off my one car, he gave me a check for $100. But it just so happened that wasn't quite enough to cover the new brakes we put on it 2 weeks before it died. So, as I said last week, it's only money, right? It's only money. And the thing is, when we consider this topic of stewardship, that's what we usually think about, right? Money and giving. In fact, when I started and had the thought of preaching on stewardship last week, that's what I had in mind. I thought, I haven't preached a message on giving in a long time, and it's time to do that. And Brian Larrington's like, amen, preach it, brother. So I was going to do that, and we'll get to that because it's part of stewardship. But it's so much more than that, much broader than we realize. Stewardship is certainly about money and generosity, but it's so much more than that. And let me remind you of the topics I'm planning on covering. Creativity, science, work, parenting, evangelism, building a church, giving, generosity, the environment, politics, suffering, time, and the gospel. Now, some of these, like next week, work is going to get at least a whole sermon. Others might only get 5 or 10 minutes within a sermon. They're not each a sermon, but the topic is very, very broad. I think it all fits with under stewardship. This morning, we'll be covering, as I said, the topics science and creativity together, since they're very, very closely related to one another. You'll see that as we go as well. First of all, let me remind you what we covered last week, that stewardship and dominion are the same thing. So if you haven't turned, let's look at Genesis 1, and we'll read that again together. Starting at 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. As I said last week, this represents the first command in all of Scripture, yet we know almost nothing about it. We almost never talk about this topic of dominion. Dominion simply means to rule over something or someone. Kings have dominion over their kingdoms. Parents have dominion, at least parents ought to, they should have dominion over their children and families. But as we learned last week, that biblical dominion must be a benevolent dominion. Biblical dominion, by definition, by all of Scripture, is a benevolent dominion. So it's not just that you rule, but how you rule is the key. And that's why I prefer this word stewardship, because stewardship has this built-in meaning of love, of benevolence, of caring for something. And in this case, you're caring for that which you are ruling over. And the absolutely remarkable truth is that God created the earth with the express purpose of handing it over to us. Giving us dominion was not an afterthought. Remember, it wasn't, he created and he said, okay, I think I'm going to turn it over to those guys. And even more incredibly that, not only was it planned from eternity past that he would do this, but he knew from eternity past that we were going to ruin it. By human standards, God seemingly, and I say that word seemingly, was not caring for his creation. We could almost say that God was, it seems that he was irresponsible for giving us dominion over his creation under the circumstances. He wasn't, obviously. That's from our perspective. It doesn't appear to make sense. Now, if you were talented enough to create, that is a glass sculpture. You can't really see it that well. It's made out of tiny little threads of glass. If you were talented enough to create such a thing, would you hand that over to a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old? It's not happening, right? I mean, you see the intricacy. You see how delicate and fragile that is. It's just not something you give to a small child. In comparison, the beauty and perfection of God's creation is infinitely greater, do you see, than this sculpture, and yet we ruined it worse than any 2-year-old possibly could have ruined it. But despite the presence and infection of sin, which still lasts today, it's the reason I have a cold, by the way. not because necessarily I've sinned and God gave me a cold, but there's viruses now are bad for you because of the fall and all these other things. The infection of sin is everywhere, and it's our fault. But despite that, stewardship remains ours to fulfill and to enjoy. And I want to talk a lot about enjoying that as well this morning. So this morning we're going to apply this to our stewardship privilege to creativity and science. And you can see our definition of biblical stewardship, maximizing God's blessings for His glory. Now I want to add another phrase to the end of this definition, maximizing God's benefit, God's blessings for His glory and our benefit. Here's the point. Whatever brings glory to God will also be good for us. Matter of fact, that's our first point this morning. Whatever brings glory to God will also be good for us. Always, do you see? You've got to get that point. If you're about bringing glory to God, you will get benefit in some way or another. It may not be the kind of benefit that our flesh would say is a benefit, but it is always, always a benefit. And that statement, I think, is kind of similar to what John Piper says. He says, he's very well known for saying this, God is most glorified in us, many of you can finish this, when we are most satisfied in Him. So besides the eternal gift of salvation, having dominion and stewardship over God's creation is the greatest blessing that we can have. Yet we never talk about it. We never talk about this dominion and stewardship. And by the way, when I say stewardship over God's creation, and when I use the word creation, I want you to always think of everything, right? It's not just the earth, but it's all those categories and more that we're going to be talking about. So I don't mean literally just the physical creation. And this is why I want to spend several weeks looking at the multitude of applications to our daily lives. Because what I think is happening is we're missing out on opportunities to glorify God through living out this stewardship and this dominion. But more than that, we're also losing out on benefiting from His blessings as a result. So whatever brings glory to God will always be good for us. Point number two. Our dominion and stewardship will continue for all eternity. In Jesus' parable of the 10 minas, the servants are rewarded this way. The first came before Him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. That's a key word there, authority. Also is another way of saying dominion and rulership, right? And this parable is part of the Bible's overall teaching on heavenly rewards. Matthew 6 says this, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, as I've interacted with people about this idea of heavenly rewards, people struggle with it, because what they're realizing is, what they're struggling with is, we're all going to be in heaven. If you're a believer, you're going to be eternally with Christ. Yet, some people are going to be eternally living with more rewards than others, right? And as this Luke passage says, some will be ruling over 10 cities. Some will be ruling over 5 cities. There's going to be this difference of reward in heaven. Yet, how can that be since we're all the same? And another thing that we get is crowns. Let's just list the crowns that each believer gets. There is the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the most one we know most about, the crown of life. So many people will say in regard to rewards, well, yes, I understand I'm getting crowns. I realize I'm getting rewards. I'm laying up rewards in heaven. But we're supposed to do what with those crowns? We're going to lay them at Jesus' feet, right? That's what a lot of people understand from this Revelation passage. The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne. See, that's where we get this idea, and it's true. Certainly, the 24 elders cast their crowns. Does that mean that we will? Perhaps. That very well might be the case, that we do that. That would be amazing. However, even if we give our crowns back to Jesus, we still have this idea of having authority in eternity, of having this ruling over 10 cities or 5 cities, having dominion that's going to continue in through eternity. Some believers will have hoarded huge sums of heavenly rewards, and others very small amounts. Some believers will have dominion over 10 cities, some over 5 cities, or some smaller amount. So my point is that at least some of these heavenly treasures will remain again, in our possession. Somehow they'll be ours for all eternity. And the really crazy thing is that dominion is going to be an eternal dominion in some regard. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to ask me, how does that work? What does that mean? What does it mean that somebody has 10 cities or 5 cities or lots of heavenly treasure or a little bit? I don't know. I honestly can't figure that out. The point is the Bible is very, very clear about again and again and again. Heavenly rewards are all over Scripture. So we just need to believe that it's true. That's all we need to do. Jesus promised it, that it will be true for those who exercise faithful dominion and stewardship in this life. You will be rewarded with more dominion and stewardship in the next life. And if that's true, then we better know what we're doing, right? When it comes to this dominion thing, we better know what we're doing. So point three, stewardship flows from the nearly infinite potential of God's creation. Have you heard my, I've shared it before, cell phone in the Garden of Eden illustration? How many have heard that? I'm going to bore you if you heard it again. My family's like, yeah, 10 times. I'm going to give it to you again. And I kind of update it because now it should be smartphone in the Garden of Eden illustration. So give you a quick update. Now, unlike some UFO wackos who really believe that aliens gave us our technology, right? I mean, they believe that aliens seeded our planet with us and then gave us the technology to do whatever. I mean, there's lots of people believe that. We don't believe that, right? Everything was given to us by God. So everything that went into the creation, the development of a smartphone, was there in the Garden of Eden. Do you see? It was there in what kind of form? Potential form. It existed there. The metals needed to be mined from the earth and smelted, right? The plastics needed to be refined from crude oil and then changed in manipulated in laboratory. The glass had to be created out of a combination of sand and calcium and sodium carbonate. The sophisticated circuitry and software required endless hours of research and development. So everything that went into the making of what we now hold in our hands as a smartphone was there in raw form on the sixth day of creation. And so all that remained for man was to have dominion over all those things. Now, it took a long time, didn't it? Over 6,000 years to go from that potential to what we call a smartphone. But the fact that it even exists at all is two things. One, that God put in that nearly infinite potential within his creation. And number two, that he gave dominion to us so that we could develop that creation. Speaking of smartphones, did you know that the person who invented the cell phone goes to our church? Did you know that? And some of you are thinking, it's another one of Rich's jokes, right? He's going to lead us down a path and he's going to change directions and another gotcha. That's not what I'm doing. I'm dead serious. A lot of you probably don't know Cheryl and Larry Poole because they're mostly snowbirds and they're not with us a whole lot. But I knew the basic story. So I asked him, can I share your story, Larry? And in his own words, this is what he wrote back to me in an email. He says, my background is in an electronic engineer developing electronic calculators and cellular phones. From 70 to 74, I designed integrated circuits for the first electronic calculators. These ICs were the precursor to the microprocessor and personal computer. From 74 to 06, I worked for Motorola developing the cellular phone. I managed the research lab that developed the first cellular phone. I have 41 U.S. patents, mostly related to cellular phones and security. Now, I'm telling you this, Larry's not bragging, all right? I mean, if Larry wanted to brag, he could probably list a lot more things than that. But it's just amazing. So, in essence, he invented the calculator and the cell phone. And they attend our church on an infrequent basis. That's dominion. That's stewardship. It's a great story. Another favorite example of mine is that of George Washington Carver. He was born, if you look at the dates, during the Civil War, and he died during the Second World War. He was born as a slave, actually, in 1864, just before the 14th Amendment. After the 14th Amendment, then, his slave owners became his parents, and they raised him literally as their own child. He attended Iowa State University. Some of you are Iowa State grads. He was the very first African-American to graduate with a Bachelor's of Science from that school. He single-handedly revolutionized all of the agriculture in the South by creating like something over 300 uses for the peanut and inventing or at least promoting crop rotation. Now, amazingly, he only patented 3 of his inventions. He wasn't really concerned about fame or fortune. He said this: "It's not the style of clothes one wears, and we should all take note of this, by the way, neither the kind of automobile one drives, nor the amount of money one has in the bank that counts. These mean nothing. It is simply service that measures success." And Carver truly understood stewardship in all of its facets, but he also knew biblical stewardship. He was definitely a born-again believer. Look at this picture of him in the lab, and he says this: "As I worked on projects which fulfilled a real human need," and that was the needs of the South were great, "forces were working through me, which amazed me. I would often go to sleep with an apparently insoluble problem. When I woke, the answer was there. Why should we who believe in Christ be so surprised at what God can do with a willing man in the laboratory?" Absolutely love that quote. In 1921, he was invited to Washington, D.C. to speak to the House and Ways and Means Committee as an expert on the peanut. They said, "Hey, we're going to give you 10 minutes. His presentation was so fascinating, he went on for hours and hours. They gave him literally unlimited time. At the end of his address, the committee chairman asked him this: "Dr. Carver, where did you learn all these things?" Carver answered, "From an old book." "What book?" asked the chairman. Carver replied, "The Bible." "Does the Bible tell about peanuts?" was the follow-up question. "No, sir," Dr. Carver replied, "but it tells about the God who made the peanut. I asked him to show me what to do with the peanut, and he did." I love that. This one quote, this one idea, should inspire your sense of stewardship. What it also could do is revolutionize your prayer life, right? What do I do with this 3-year-old who's driving me crazy? What do I do with this problem that I'm facing at work? What do I do with this relationship in my life? God made all those things. God made that relationship. God made that child. God made that issue you have in your life. He knows the answer. We have to ask the God who made those things. Carver epitomized our definition of stewardship: maximizing God's blessings for his glory and our benefit. In God's providence, Carver was born as a slave, but that did not slow him down one bit. Certainly, I think we'd agree that saving the agriculture of the entire South was an example of maximizing God's blessings, wouldn't you say? He also lived by our third principle, that stewardship flows from the nearly infinite potential of God's creation. Every day of his life, every hour in the laboratory, and every hour in prayer, he had this constant conviction in his mind, these principles here. One writer offered this comment about him. He said, "Carver had a lifelong conviction that God did not make anything useless. It was up to man to discover the purpose. And through all of it, he was committed to God's glory and man's benefit. His true aim really was not only God's glory, but to bring economic benefits to these poor southern farmers." That's black farmers, but also white farmers. He didn't care. I don't know of any person, I've never read about any person who so thoroughly embodies our definition, this biblical definition of stewardship. So then, this topic we're on this morning, creativity and science, they are then the vehicles, they're just one vehicle that drives stewardship forward. Because not only did God endow his creation with nearly infinite potential, but he also endowed us with the creativity to maximize this potential. Because what is science in the end? It's just a process of discovering how God put his creation together, right? That's all science is. Science is just asking God, what do we do with this peanut? What can I do with this peanut that you have given me? That's what it is. Number 4, God is creator, and as his image bearers, we, therefore, are creative. See, all creativity, I don't care what you do, flows from God's role as creator. It's just another aspect of being made in God's image, of having dominion over his creation. We are made in the image and likeness of God, Genesis 1 tells us. So therefore, we share certain capacities that God has. Things like the fact that we can love deeply and have meaningful relationships. And I'm going to get into that more as we talk about parenting and other relationships. We can use this thing that we call science to create amazing things. And if the Lord tarries and he allows us, mankind is going to continue to create things. It's going to continue this technological surge that we're a part of. Now, the earth does not have infinite potential, right? I say it has nearly infinite potential. God is infinite, but his creation is not infinite. However, his creation is so vast, it's so amazing, that it possesses, and this is my phrase, nearly infinite potential. And I'm really convinced that if the Lord tarried and he allows, we would create things like a cures for cancer, cures for the common cold, an infinite supply of free or basically free energy. I mean, anything you could possibly imagine, it's there. It's all there in raw form, just waiting to be developed. And this is all the more true because he allows us to maximize this nearly infinite creative potential in his creation. And in so doing, we bear his image. We bear his image through that. But this is part of the reason, this idea of maximizing his blessings, why so many illustrations fall short. Last week, I gave the illustration of the $60,000 BMW. Remember the teenage is driving around and crashes the thing? Now, if a teenager can't be responsible for a luxury car, he or she should not have the keys, right? We agree with that principle. But God's creation, you see, here's where the illustration falls. God's creation fails. God's creation is not like a car. See, a car is a car. It just is. It's something that we have to take care of, and we call that stewardship. That's a form of stewardship. You wash it and don't drive it crazy. That's something you take care of, but you can't maximize a car, do you see? You can't take a car and turn it into something entirely different. You can't take a car and turn it into thousands of different things. It's just a car. So that's where we must not miss the first word in our definition of maximizing God's blessing. It's what Carver did, and it's what God calls us to do. That's what it means to have dominion. Not just taking care of something, but maximizing the full potential that God has put in there. So our dominion, as a role as dominion stewardship, is to draw out this potential that God has already put within his creation. But there's a huge problem with this idea of dominion. And the fact is that not all dominion is a good thing. Not all creativity is a good thing. In fact, dominion can be good or evil, but you and I are called to this idea of biblical stewardship. Carver certainly exemplified biblical stewardship, but I don't want to give you the impression that all creativity is good. Far from it. Due to our sinful nature, humans are continually, what? Creating new ways of doing evil. That's what it is. I mean, we're not just repeating evil things, and we do that. We're actually creating new ways to do evil. And you know what that's called? That's still dominion, by the way. It's a sinful use of it, but that's still a form of dominion. That's exercising dominion. Adam and Eve exercised dominion by removing God's commands from the equation, didn't they? God permitted them so much dominion that they said, you can't have dominion over us anymore. That's exactly what they did. Because God allows so much freedom for us to exercise dominion, men and women will use his creation, his blessings, his nearly infinite potential to create, but more often than not, perhaps, there's going to be creation of evil things. So this is not a neutral thing. It can be good or bad. So just because someone is creating and maximizing God's blessings, that means nothing. That means nothing. As believers, our dominion must be exercised as biblical stewardship. It must be done for his glory. And what else? Our benefit. Whatever is for God's glory is also for our benefit. So creativity, just for the sake of creativity, might be worse than no creativity at all. By itself, dominion can be a good thing or a bad thing, but you and I are called to biblical stewardship. Last point this morning. Children are born to create. You believe that, parents? Absolutely is true. What do you do when your four-year-old draws you or paints you a picture? Where does that go? Goes on the refrigerator. That's where all the great artwork in the world goes, on the refrigerator. That's what parents do. Now, it may never end up in the Louvre in Paris, or that four-year-old might be a budding great artist, and it would end up in the Louvre in Paris one day. But it's always what we do. We proudly display those things on the refrigerator. But what you're also doing, parents, is you're celebrating their God-given creativity that they were born with. That's why you put that in the refrigerator. Yeah, you're happy and you're delighted in what they're doing, but you're celebrating God's God-given creativity that they put within that child. I saw this study a couple weeks ago that showed how something as simple as a stick figure drawing can show the development of a child. For example, very young children, maybe one or two or so, that's how they draw a person. If you ask them to draw a person, it doesn't look like a person. You can barely make it out. But as they get older, then, you know, it gets a little bit better, and then you turn into something like this, right? That shows their natural progression. It's a combination of natural development and growth in creativity. But I don't want you to think of, I'm using that word creativity, and I'm linking it with science, and now we have some art before us. When you hear the word creativity, don't you? I always think of art, right? As you think of stewardship, I always think of money. When I hear creativity, I always think of art, something that's artsy. But it's, again, so much more than that. For example, if you are a writer, every time you write a paragraph, what have you done? You've created something. You created something that didn't exist before. It never exists until you put it into being. So again, even if that artwork doesn't get you in the Louvre in Paris, even if that paragraph or that story doesn't get you a Pulitzer Prize, it's still creativity. That's bearing God's image. Do you see? Creativity is a type of creation. Now, we are not God. We are not little gods, and we certainly don't create ex nihilo, as God creates, out of nothing. That's not what we do. But we create nonetheless. It is a gift of grace, an unimaginable blessing that we can either waste, we can use for evil, or we can use it for God's glory and our benefit. This past Thursday, I was sharing in the chapel service at Cornerstone. And I was using this idea of dominion and stewardship from Genesis 1. And I was applying it, in this case, to their schoolwork. And I said, by the end, I want you to see that schoolwork is the coolest thing ever. And they're like, oh, yeah, right. You can imagine how that was. Hopefully, by the end, they saw that just a little bit more. But so one of the things I did, I asked around and said, what's your favorite topic in school? I was hoping at least one person would have said either science or math. No such luck. Not even one person. But almost all of them said reading. So they love to read, which again, if you can love to read, that's gonna fuel all your education. But as I explained this whole thing, I was explaining that when you, and there's this one little girl that loves to read, but she also loves to write stories. So I said to them and some others there that, you know, when you write a story, you're creating. You see, you're having this word dominion. You are bearing the image of God. And I could see kind of her eyes light up, right? I could see this kind of mind start to spin and churn. She liked that idea. It was a new idea to her. So now I'm going to ask you, how does all this apply to you? We're going to flesh this out again in multiple topics throughout the weeks. But have I got your mind churning? Are you realizing, beginning to realize how pervasive this idea of dominion is? And again, next we're going to be talking about work. I don't care if you work in the home or out of the home. That's a form of extremely important dominion. Have you begun to even consider your dominion over the earth? All the ways that you could bring that up. It's amazing. It's so humbling as I think about it. It's so vast and all-consuming, but it's all of ours as God's gift to maximize His blessings for His glory and for our benefit.